6:30, dressed by 6:40, hot cup of coffee, breakfast on the run, out the door by 7, work by 8, more coffee. And then all day I can't really even tell you what I do. I pass the time until my real life can resume at 5. And I drink lots of coffee. I guess I live for the weekends and for 2 glorious weeks of vacation a year. For 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week, 2,000 hours a year, I do this. If I manage to retire from this job at 65, it means that I will have done this for over 70,000 hours. 70,000? That's 9 years of my life. My life. This is what my life is about. This is my territory. This cube. These tasks. These accomplishments. This horrible coffee. What am I doing with my life? They told me that Jesus loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life, but this hardly seems to qualify. I'm grateful for a job. I'm a hard worker. I'm not opposed to work. It's just that I want my life to mean something. And I know I should be satisfied with spreading some love to my coworkers, but is it enough? I want to have a passion for what I do, and I want to know that it has purpose. I want adventure. I want fulfillment. I want more. But I have to pay the bills too, and meet my responsibilities. My family is counting on me. Honestly, I don't know how to balance it all. I feel stuck and lost and confused, and I'm afraid that I'm wasting my life. What time is it? Only 9? 8 more hours.
Welcome everybody. Hi if you're up in the auditorium, in the gallery, sorry, and g'day if you're joining us online. We're glad to have you with us as we bring our lives to God and open up the Bible together. I pray God's Spirit will touch your thinking and your feeling, impact on your life just a little as we come before God's Word this morning. Well, we're doing a series on life's big issues. There are so many, and for this series we were focusing on sex and money and death. And this week and next week, we're thinking about money. And this morning, as you'll have gathered from the video clip, I want to focus on work. And I want us to think a little bit about work because for most of us, work is the means to money. And how we think of and respond to work is a bit of a clue about how we think about and respond to money. One of the common complaints in our society is that for most of us, 24 hours is just not enough. Working, relaxing, eating, sleeping, commuting, exercising, and there's always more. The problem of too little time is a real one. The notion of increased leisure seems to be a myth, and computers don't save all the time that we imagine that they would. We seem to be shackled by a lack of time. On the other hand, the Christian author Robert Banks says, from a distinctly Christian perspective, we can break out of the time prison at work and at church as individuals and as families. Who we are trumps what we do. And we can develop a sense of personal and social rhythms. So today I want to look at why should I work so hard? And as we prepare to do that, let's pray. Lord, from the very beginning, there is something about work. By the sweat of your brow, it says, you shall eat bread. And for us, Lord, our work is connected to our money, which enables us to live. So, Lord, as we think about work and as we think about money, we pray that you would help us to do that, People often have a negative reaction, so the church is always talking about money, wanting for money. And Lord, like any other organization, we do so that we can resource the ministry we believe you've called us to. But Lord, issues about work and money start in our hearts. And so we pray as we think and look at your word together, you would just help us grow in our understanding about work and money. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we explore our work and money values this morning, we're going to lean heavily on the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. It's part of what Bible scholars call wisdom literature. So we're going to see if there's some wisdom in there for us, see what it has to offer us today. Solomon, who's attributed to much of the book of Ecclesiastes, at least four times says, "What does a man or a woman get for all their hard work?" What do we get for all our hard work? And at least in Ecclesiastes, there are two extreme responses. It's kind of gone, we get the edges rather than the middle. The first response, Ecclesiastes says, is the lazy worker. The person who won't do anything, he's allergic to work, she doesn't believe in it, it's against their religion to work, they don't want to be involved. In Ecclesiastes 4 verse 5 it says, "The fool won't work, not can't, they're unwilling, and he almost starves, but he feels it's better to be lazy and barely get by than work hard." The other extreme that's painted in the book of Ecclesiastes is the workaholic. The person who won't stop working. He doesn't know how to stop. She keeps working and going. That's all they think about. That's all they talk about. Their whole world and life is wrapped up in work. Verse 8 says, "Here is a man who is always working, never satisfied with the wealth he has." See the connection with money? "For whom is he working so hard and denying himself any pleasure? This is useless and a miserable way to live." So I don't want you to put your hands up, unless you really want to. But do you lean towards one of those two extremes? Are you a workaholic? Or does the alarm have to go off 10 times to just get you out of bed and begin to think about it? Which of the extremes do you tend towards? Do you tend to always do more than expected, more than you need to do, or do you tend to just get by on as little as possible? I knew one student who said 51% is a 1% waste. So, what group are you in? Regardless of which end of the spectrum you're at, or even if you've got your work-life balance fairly well sorted out, I think Solomon has got a few things to say to us. So here's what Solomon says about a healthy approach to work. Here are some values in Ecclesiastes for the worker. It's not how much we work, remember, but how we work. It's not how much we work, but how we work that determines whether we're likely to be successful at something or not. So Solomon was one of the most successful men who ever lived. He achieved most of the things he wanted. He had more wealth than anybody of his time. He was an incredible achiever. So when he talks about being successful at something, we're talking about somebody who, at least in his time, knows a little bit about what he's talking about. Not how much we work, he says, but how we work makes the difference. And in Ecclesiastes, he outlines six values of the successful worker. So see which ones of these six are important to you. The first one, Solomon says, is work enthusiastically. Ecclesiastes says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. We put our heart into it and give our best effort, Solomon says. Whether it's a big job or a little job, have a positive attitude. The writer Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, "There's no great accomplishment without enthusiasm." No great accomplishment without enthusiasm. Second thing Ecclesiastes says is work with integrity. If we're going to last, we have to work with integrity. A good reputation, it says, is better than expensive perfume. It's apparently better to be good than to smell good. And I suppose it's true. Perfume wears off, but a reputation for integrity lasts. Success, in part, is a matter of character. The Forum Company, the one that produces the magazine, did a study a while back with 300 sales staff, 11 different companies. 50% were the top performers and 50% were average. They compared them to find out what makes a top achiever. They concluded that there was no difference in skill, ability, intellect, technical understanding or knowledge between the top performers and the average sales performers. The difference they did find was that the top performers had a reputation for integrity. Customers trusted them, and because of that trust, they could make more sales. Third thing Ecclesiastes says is work skillfully. Says, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. Sharpen your axe, Solomon suggests. Work smarter, not harder. Always be improving and growing and developing. Sharpen our skills. An article I read said, the key to minimizing risk of being laid off in a recession, one of the keys at least, is to always be improving your skills. That kind of makes sense. When computer technology began to explode in the decade, I guess, between the 80s and the 90s, when things really kind of took off, the average worker had to assimilate 24 times the amount of information than they had to in the 1970s. Almost a 25% increase in information people had to process because of the development of computers. Fourth thing Solomon said is work efficiently. There is a right time and a right way to do everything. People who reach their goals are usually good at managing their time. Experts say that time is more important than money. We need to set some goals and priorities and work strategically, do the appropriate thing at the appropriate time. It's one of the keys to time management. Don't do the urgent thing, do the appropriate thing. There's the right time and the right place to do everything. Did you know that if you've written down some goals for yourself, you're in the top 2% of achievers in Australia? If you've ever written down some goals for yourself to achieve, only 2% of Aussies think enough of their lives to think about what they're going to do with it and then write down their goals. Fifth thing Solomon says is work cooperatively. If we're going to succeed at whatever we choose to do, we need to work cooperatively. Don't try to do it all by ourselves. Build a team. Involve other people. So it says, two are better than one. Two are better off than one because together they can work more effectively. If one of them falls down, the other can help him up, Solomon says. We all need support over the long haul. When Jesus sent out the disciples, he sent them out in twos. It's probably your experience in different parts of the world that you're part of. But I know the staff team at Church in the Marketplace, the members of our church council, we compensate in some ways for each other's weaknesses and we build on each other's strengths. We build support that way. Success is never really a one-person show. The sixth thing Ecclesiastes says is work persistently. It says, keep on sowing your seed, for you never know which will grow. Perhaps it all will. Don't give up. Be persistent. The difference between successful people and unsuccessful people is often that successful people don't know how to quit. They have the ability to keep on going for 5 more minutes. There's a myth that says that successful people never fail. Truth is, successful people fail as much as average people do. They just don't quit. They learn from it. The way to become a success is through failure. We find out what doesn't work. There's some trivia statistics out of the United States about failure. The best basketball players in the NBA make only about half their shots. The best quarterbacks in the NFL complete only about 6 out of 10 of their passes. Major League Baseball players make it to first base only about 40% of the time. Oil companies find oil in, on average, 1 out of 10 oil wells, 10% success rate. TV actors average 29 audition rejections before being hired for a part or a commercial. if at first you don't succeed. Welcome to the human race. It's part of life. We just don't quit. So there you have Solomon's top six tips, six values, if you like, for how we go about the task of work and making our money. But for some of us, we don't need help in how to work successfully. There's a flip side. Some of us need to learn how to slow down. If you're a workaholic, here's some of Solomon's values for you, some tools to help you chill out and relax. Values for the workaholic. Aussies are hard workers. One statistic said 25% of the workforce work longer hours in order to make more money, or would be willing to work longer hours to make more money. There's the work money link again. Life in the fast lane. And workaholic parents tend to produce workaholic children. The disease can be passed on. We now find kids 5, 6, 7 years old that are stressed out by the hectic lifestyle of their parents. Solomon had a five-step recovery program, if you like, for workaholics, though he wouldn't have described it as a program like that. But maybe these could help you too. First one is something about readjusting our values. Solomon gets right to the point and says, here's the real reason people work. I've learned why people work so hard to succeed. It's because they envy the things their neighbours have. Solomon exposes at least one motive behind workaholism. It's not always a desire for excellence. It's not even a matter of enjoyment. It's often out of envy. The goal of life for many people is beat the competition, be number one, prove yourself better by putting somebody else down. For a lot of people, that's their goal in life. Beat everybody else, get ahead no matter what the cost. It's a matter of rivalry, it's a matter of covetousness, it's a matter of envy. This person never takes a vacation. They're afraid that the 1 week they're gone, the competition will get ahead of them. They're driven by insecurity to be number one, regardless of the costs. And the costs are enormous for a workaholic. The statistics point to an increased chance of divorce, alcohol abuse, heart attacks and other illnesses, fragmented, fractured relationships, unhappiness, loneliness, the list goes on and on. So why do so many work so hard? One reason is our society rewards the habit. We reward workaholism. Some years ago now, Ted Turner was selected Man of the Year in Time magazine, the Ted Turner of yachting fame. He was an archetype of a workaholic, if you like. He lived a very tortured life. He freely admits that the sole motive for everything he'd done was to please his dad, who was an unpleasable father. He even says that all of the recreation and sports was done out of competition. Turner seemed to some of those who knew him to be a joyless person who pursued achievement not out of a passion for the undertaking, but out of a tortured focus on the finish line. His best friend said, Turner told me 20 times at least, he never really liked sailing. He was more in love with just winning. Solomon says that if we're going to learn to break the grip of workaholism, we have to first readjust our values. Jesus said something similar in Mark 8. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? So in one sense, we need to stop and ask, why am I doing this? Why am I beating myself into the ground? Why am I working so hard? Folks, if we tend to this side of the work-life balance, ask yourself 3 questions this morning. Why am I working so hard? Do a motive check. What drives me to do this? Am I trying to prove something to somebody I shouldn't care about trying to prove it to? What's motivating me to keep on keeping on? Is it greed? Is it envy? Is it fear? Is it insecurity? Second question is the payoff worth it? Why do I keep fighting to get to the next level of achievement? What can I realistically expect from it? Is it worth sacrificing my life for it? In most cases, probably not. And thirdly, why do I think it will satisfy me? If I'm not satisfied now with what I've already got, what makes me think that the next level of achievement will be more satisfying? Ask a person who's already there, see if they're perfectly satisfied or if they aren't, by trying to get to the next level, the next highest pay grade, whatever. Our life is too important to waste on second-class causes. We might need to readjust our values. Ecclesiastes 5:15 says, in spite of all our hard work, there is nothing we can take with us. All I acquire is going to be left behind. If we're doing it for our children, ask our kids if they would rather have our possessions or our time. My guess is they'd rather have you than what you leave to them. The first step is to readjust our values, find out what's really important in life. Why am I killing myself to get more and more, and I'm not even enjoying it now? Second thing Solomon seems to talk about is to enjoy my rewards. I need to learn to enjoy what I've already worked for. Ecclesiastes 3:13 says, all of us should eat and drink and enjoy what we've worked for. It's God's gift. Many people never slow down long enough to enjoy what they've got. We're too busy envying and trying to get to the next level, so we don't enjoy what we already have. Solomon says, stop and smell the roses. Enjoy life's pleasures now. We can all make this mistake of postponing enjoyment. One of these days, I'm really going to start enjoying life. When I retire, then I'm going to. No, we won't. If we don't enjoy life right now, when we retire and when we have free time on our hands, we're not going to know how to enjoy it then. Many people die as soon as they retire. They've worked like crazy all their lives. When all of a sudden work is taken out of their lives, there's nothing left. Solomon's saying that if we're going to learn to enjoy life, we better learn to enjoy it right now, because we're not guaranteed a tomorrow. Alexander the Great one day went to Diogenes, the famous philosopher. He said, I want you to teach me everything you know. Diogenes said, if you can pay my price. Alexander said, what is your price? Diogenes said, I'll teach you everything I know if you can guarantee me immortality. Alexander said, I can't even guarantee myself immortality. How can I guarantee it to you? Diogenes looked him straight in the face and said, then why are you spending all your time trying to conquer a world that you can't even assure yourself 1 minute of enjoying? If we're going to enjoy life, we need to start right now. Enjoy it today. Ecclesiastes 4:6 says, it's better to have only a little with peace of mind than be busy all the time with both hands. There are some things that are more important than things. Relationships, far more important than money. The harder and more we work, the more messed up our relationships get. We don't have time for them. That's the price we pay. Next thing Ecclesiastes talks about is limiting our labor. If we're going to break the grip of workaholism that society tends to reward, we have to limit our labor. It has to be an intentional decision, an intentional commitment. We figure out realistically how many hours we should work and then keep ourselves, hold ourselves to that schedule. And we don't work longer than that. We force ourselves to be realistic. It's the only way to break the habit. Ecclesiastes says, only someone too stupid to find his way home would wear himself out with work. It's brilliant. A bit blunt. All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. We need balance and moderation. Can we be addicted to work? Sure we can. You probably know job junkies. They can't quit. They're afraid to quit. They're afraid of the pain that would happen if they slowed down, and then all their fears would cave in on them. They rush all through the day. They work until the last minute, and then they flop into bed exhausted, hoping that those fears and problems won't cave in on them. They vacation hard, and when they come back from vacation, they're exhausted. We need to limit our labor. Don't wear ourselves out in our work. Exodus reminds us, you have 6 days in which to do your work, but the seventh day is to be a day of rest dedicated to me. Every seventh day we take off. It wasn't a suggestion, one of the commandments. God thought rest was so important. He put it in the Ten Commandments. We weren't made to be constantly working. Our best requires rest. Apparently, during the French Revolution, they abolished Sunday as a day of rest. A few years later, they had to reinstate it because the health of the nation had collapsed. We weren't made to be incessantly at work. Don't feel guilty, God says. Take a day off. And that can happen especially to people in ministry, lay ministry, ordained ministry. A pastor said, "We're in spiritual warfare. I'm not taking a day off because the devil never takes a day off." Since when does evil become our model for ministry? God took a day off. He tells us to, too. We're not the general manager of the universe. We could resign and it's not going to fall apart. And you know, we often use our day off to catch up with the work that we haven't done. It's such an addiction. Psalm 127:2 says, "It's senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, for God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest." It's silly not to get our rest. Silly to abuse our body, to overextend it. We need rest. Psalm 23 reminds us, "The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down." Sometimes it seems like God has to make us lie down because we won't. We need to limit our labor, so we need to schedule usually three things in our lives: rest and recreation and relationships. They're part of God's purpose for our life. If we don't schedule them, we won't have time for them. We'll push them out of the way. The fourth thing I think is anticipate God's care. Trust God. The root of a lot of workaholism is worry. Matthew 6:31-32 says, "Don't worry, saying, 'What shall we eat or drink or wear?' For pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them." God knows our needs, it says. A lot of our workaholism is rooted in worry. I've got to keep working so I can build up my pile, so my pile will be big enough and I'll be secure. Of course, our pile will never be big enough. No matter how big our bank account gets, there can always be a catastrophe bigger and take it away. We have to put our security in something that can't be taken from us. So we trust God's care, we anticipate God's care, and that's something that can't be taken from us. A Christian man, after a number of years struggling, finally said, "God, I'm going to give you my business. I want you to be CEO of my business, the president of the company, in charge of my career, the profits, the payoffs, the promotions. It's your business now. You run it." The next day, his business warehouse burnt to the ground. He was seen standing outside the warehouse with a giant smile on his face. He said, "Last night I gave my business to God. If he wants to burn it down, it's his business." Whatever you think about that, he had a new perspective. His business was no longer his security. God was his security. He wasn't relying on career or job or business. He was relying ultimately on God. God will handle it. That's called trust and faith and relaxing in God's care. All around us are professional, successful people. How do we be successful and yet not go overboard and be a workaholic? Takes more than just readjusting my values and enjoying my results and limiting my labor and anticipating God's care. Somehow I've got to have Jesus at the center of my life so that he can exchange those pressures for his peace. I need something greater than myself so I can exchange my pressure for his peace. Jesus said in Matthew, "Come to me, you who are tired from carrying your heavy loads, and I will give you rest. The yoke I'll give you is easy, and the load I'll put on you is light." God says, Jesus came to give us a way of living, and he describes it as easy and light. If we're carrying a load on us that isn't easy and light, it's heavy, it's overbearing, then somehow it's not from God. We're doing something that's beyond God's purpose. God wants to loosen us up. He says, "I will give you rest." Some of us are probably running on emotionally empty fuel tanks. We're stressed out, we're dead tired, we can't seem to stop. We've been in this lifestyle and we don't know any other way. It scares us to think there might be another way, to slow down a little bit. We're stressed out, we're tired, we're fatigued, we're exhausted. And God has a word for us. "Trust me. Exchange your pressure for my peace. I will take care of you." Bobby Goldsboro sang a song that said, "I'm tired of following the elusive dream." What are you tired of? What are you living for? What do you want written on your tombstone? We might ask that question in about 3 weeks when we come to death. What do you want written on your tombstone? If we're living for our work, that's called workaholism. And we're selling ourselves short. Work is an important part of God's purpose for our life. There are good ways to go about it. But our work will never satisfy the deepest needs of our life. It wasn't meant to. Only Jesus can do that. The Bible says, seek first his kingdom, and all these other things will be added unto you. Let's pray. Lord, help us if we need to, and it's your purpose for us to readjust our values, to not worry about being number one at everything. Help us to enjoy our results, what you've already blessed us with, to not always be envying and worrying about what we don't have. Teach us to limit our labor, to take a day off, to not be dumb and wear ourselves out. Help us to anticipate your care, to trust you. Help us not to worry, to put our security in you, not our bank account. Lord, we want to give to you our business, our career, our profession, our job, our future, our promotions, our profits. We want you to be the Lord of our work. Because you are at the center of our life, we want to trust you to take care of our life as we work. So Lord, today we want to exchange our pressures for your peace. Would you remove the stress and the fatigue and the exhaustion we feel and fill us with your peace? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.